the cross. We thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son for us. And we ask that as we have a Bible romp through many verses that talk about your love, that some of these verses would become a new, fresh revelation and a new reality in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name that we would come to understand what it is you're trying to impart into our spirit and into our lives tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said?
Amen.
There are certain essentials in the Christian faith that are foundational to what we believe and how we are to live as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And three of those basics are faith, hope, and
love.
We place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished by his death and his resurrection. So that's why faith is important, because it's by faith that we become born again. It's by faith that we have abundant life now. It's by faith that we have eternal life, a relationship with God now and forever. We have hope because we know that for certain, when you and I die, because we're born again, we will take our last breath on this earth and our next breath in heaven beside Jesus and your loved ones who also knew him. And so that bigger picture gives us hope. And my mentor taught me many, many years ago, without hope in the future, there's no power in the present. In fact, there's no reason to live. And then thirdly, we know the love of God, because God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that we would receive all that he has for us. And he sent him while we were still sinners, the scum that didn't deserve him. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 23. And you and I can love God back because he first loved us. He initiated, you responded, and he poured that love into your heart, my heart. And now when you stand here and sing these worship songs, which is an expression of love for God and an expression of love to God, you're literally just returning to him something he poured out into your heart the moment you got saved. So look in your notes, 1 Corinthians 13. Now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And then if you ignore the chapter break that people put in there in the 1600s, because they're not inspired by God, the next verse starts by saying, pursue love. So we're supposed to pursue love, chase after love, run after love. And the reason for that is, 1 John 4:19 says, God is love. So when you're chasing after love, you're chasing after God. And when you're chasing and pursuing love, you're really pursuing God. And the Bible says that if you pursue God with your whole heart, not half-heartedly, not in your spare time, then we would find him. And again, in your notes, there's lots of scripture. Jeremiah 29. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Underline that, all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. So there's no excuse if we feel like we're not very close to God. If you're not close to God, guess who moved? He hasn't. So we need to go back and seek him again and again and again. And when we do, then the love of God will become a daily experience. You know that love feeling you get, say, Christmas Eve or all the other special times? That's supposed to be a daily experience. When you seek God with your whole heart, you have this encounter with the living God, and that means you have an encounter with the love that God is. God doesn't have love. He is love. You experienced that love, whether you knew it or not, when you first got saved and came to understand who Jesus is and what his death on the cross accomplished. When you responded to the conviction of sin, because the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, we respond with godly sorrow, we repent, and we ask God to forgive us. He immediately forgives you, and then you're born again, and he immediately pours out his love into you. Look in your notes, Romans 5. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who had been given to us. So we really don't have an excuse. We can't stand here and not sing and say, oh, I don't feel like God loves me. He has loved you to the ultimate. He died for us. And then he pours that same love into you so that you can love him back. And so all you have to do, Sunday by Sunday, day by day, is respond to what you've already received. He initiates it every morning. When you get out of bed in the morning, according to Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, God sings a love song over you. Sometime you need to listen to that love song and hear what he thinks about you. So all we're doing every day to experience his love is to respond. So one of the best known verses in the Bible and the least understood by statistics, this is the best known set of verses in the whole Bible and the least understood even by Christians. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, and whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So let's talk about that for a minute. There's two things you need to know, and there's two things you need to do. You've heard this before. If I tell it to you often enough, you'll get used to it, and then you'll share it with somebody who doesn't know Jesus. The two things you need to know is that God loves you. God loves everybody. The worst person on the face of the earth, God loves them. He can't help himself because God is love. So we need to know that God loves. And like all people in love, God gives his. And so God gave his. That's the two things you need to know. Two things you need to do is you need to trust him. Believe in him. That's what the word believe means. It doesn't mean know up here, because even the demons know up here that Jesus is God and that he died for our sins. The word believe means to trust totally, 100% in him. He's the only way. There's not another way. You can't earn your way. This is it. And then secondly, you have to receive from him the gift of eternal life and the gift of forgiveness, of course. And when you do that, you understand that he loves you and he gives gifts because he loves you, and his gift that he gave was his son. And you trust in him and what he's accomplished on the cross that you couldn't do for yourself. That's the grace that we talk about a lot. And then you receive what he's done. Then you become born again. And then you can walk in his love, because as soon as you're born again, he pours in his love, Romans 5:5, and all you need to do is respond to that love. Jesus does not condemn anybody. Jesus doesn't condemn people to hell. God would never do that. They condemn themselves because they do not believe in him who is the name Jesus. And all they mean by believe in the name of Jesus, it means believe in who he is, his character, his nature, and what he's accomplished. And so the default button is hell, unless you make a quality decision to choose heaven. So he doesn't need to condemn anybody. And when people come up to you and say, well, you're condemning me, you can say, no, I don't have to. You're already condemned. Don't laugh, though. So let's do a quick Bible romp through all of these verses I discovered, and I've thought about 10 more on my way down here, but I won't give them all to you. Number one, the calling in every believer's life is to love God. Matthew 22, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your mind. Another version says all of your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. So the call on your life is numerous, but the very first one and the most foundational is that you're to love God. Yes, you're to go into all the world and make disciples, and yes, you're to share the gospel, and yes, you're to do this and that and all the other things that Jesus commanded us. But the base of all of that is first, love him. That's the root of everything else we do as believers. It's the first and the most important task that we have is to love Jesus every day, because God loves to be loved. And again, that's not something you initiated. You're responding. He loved you. And all you're doing is love him back. That's pretty easy. You know, if you're in a marriage and the person you're married to doesn't love you, it's pretty difficult to keep loving them. But you're in this relationship with God, who is constantly loving you and pouring out his love to you, on you, in you, around you. If we just stop for a minute, this merry-go-round we call life, this treadmill, and just recognize the love and respond to it every day with your whole heart. Amen? So we have the music really loud. That's why most of you sit way at the back, which you shouldn't do. You should sit up in the front, because then you can scream your lungs out and nobody can hear you. Because that's why I sing louder here than anywhere else I go to preach, because you can't hear me, I hope. I just sing loud because that's how I express my love for God. I would jump out of my skin if I could. And these songs give us that opportunity. Number two, we're to love ourselves because God loves us. I want you to circle the number two, because we fail on this one. We don't love ourselves most days because we are our own worst enemies. We can shoot when we see the whites in their eyes, and you see that as soon as you wake up and look in the mirror. You is the enemy. Jesus said, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so this love that God has for us and this love that we have for God must be practical and daily. And the way we practice it is to love our neighbors. Now, you can do that 1,000 different ways, but the best way is unconditionally, with no strings attached. So I was in a church last night, and there had been a couple of things that had happened during the week that I heard about during the day, yesterday. And so I switched my whole teaching. And basically, we talked about the lifestyle of Christians and how doing some of the things that I had heard people in that church had just done is not loving your neighbor or other Christians as you love yourself. It was not an easy service. But it was well received. Folks, we need to look at everybody around where we live, everybody we relate to at work, people you see at grocery stores, in the banks that serve you, and you need to love them unconditionally. You'd be amazed what that would do. So I flew into Toronto on my way to New York a couple of weeks back, and the flight was canceled, the next flight. That's a panic feeling when you still have another two flights after that one that got canceled, and you've got to make connections. So we found some young kid behind a desk in a baggage department who shouldn't know anything except where your bag is, and he knew that, where our bags were. And there's three of us trying to get seats, three of us traveling together. And this young man bent over backwards. He got us on another flight that was actually earlier than the one they had canceled on us, got us to New York, got our bags on that plane, got us from New York to Columbus. And when we thanked him, he started to cry. Because all people do is yell at him. He's the baggage guy that you go to when you can't find your stupid bag. Or they just broke it. And he literally, I'm sure he wasn't 21, he just stood there and wept. All we have to do is thank people, appreciate what they're doing, walk a mile in their shoes, as someone once said. Okay? So just love people as God loves you. He loves you unconditionally, even before you put your teeth in the morning. Thirdly, and here's the rub, you have to first love yourself before you can truly love your neighbors. And you don't. And sometimes I don't. So the key here is to come to know who you are in Christ. Because in Christ, you are a new creature, so you're not who you used to be. So who are you? So I just finished a school that we brought people in from five nations in Ohio. We met in Ohio. They came from Eastern Europe, Central Asia, Eastern Europe, Africa, America, Canada. And Tuesday morning was my turn to teach, because there were five teachers, and I said, so, who are you in Christ? Who are you? Not one of them could answer me. They could tell me what they do. They could tell me what they've done. They could tell me how they feel. But not one of them could tell me who they were. Isn't that a little more important than what you do? I don't think so. And if you don't know who you are, then you don't love who you are, and therefore you cannot love your neighbor as yourself. Number four, You're to love all other true disciples, all believers. Can I mention that we might fail to do that occasionally? Just occasionally. We have a young couple that aren't saved yet. They've been coming Saturday nights to my house to a church service we hold. And recently they've not been coming, but they also come on Friday night when the witch and the agnostic come. So sometimes they come to one and not the other. They're hungry. They're not saved. But they've been missing for about 3 weeks, 4 weeks. Nobody had seen them. Then I heard this week that somebody texted them and said, "So why have you left the church?" There's a loving comment for you. How about saying, "Hi, is there something wrong?" Or, "Hi, are you having a problem?" Or, "Hey, we missed you." Because you want to know the truth, she's epileptic and she's found out she's pregnant and she's having a lot of issues. Got to learn how to love each other. Say the right thing, and if you can't, then don't say anything at all. If you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. Romans 12. Let love be genuine. Underline it. It's got to be genuine. Don't put it on. People know when you're faking it. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. What I just read is a description of how love is to look if it's genuine. So let's read it again. Look, let love be genuine. And then he explains what that genuine love would look like. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Don't be lazy. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And then you will have had genuine love. Number 5. It's worse, doesn't it? Love your enemies. So once you love God with your whole heart, and then you can hug yourself and love yourself as God loves you, and then you can love your neighbor as you love yourself, because only then can you do that on a consistent basis, then you're called to love your enemies. Luke 6. Love your enemies. Do good. Lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Matthew 5. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Do you do that? I don't. I pray that God would bless them with a brick to the head. Sorry. I find it very difficult to pray for those who persecute. Matthew 5 again. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you going to do than others? Do not even the Gentiles, the non-believers, do that? Wow. Number 6. By your love, others will know you're a follower of Jesus. In other words, love, if you will live by love, you will be a witness to Him who is love. John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So, when you're on Main Street and you're mad at one of the people in the church and you open your mouth and you speak against them or speak something negative, that person you're talking to will know that you're not a Christian. Or they will know that they don't want to be the kind of Christian you are. You have something that you have an offense against someone, go deal with it. Jesus did say, when you are offended. He didn't say if. He said when, because He knew we would be offended, because we're human. So we need to be talking to one another and not talking to someone else about issues that we may have with somebody. Amen? Amen. so that people will know we're followers of Jesus. When you and I love each other with a supernatural love, even when we're unlovable, others will notice the strange lifestyle that you have, which is so different than people in the world. Okay, number seven, this love that God has poured into your heart, it grows and overflows if, we will live by love. Philippians 1:9 says, "And may the Lord make your love to grow and overflow to each other and to everyone else, just as our love," Paul's speaking, "does towards you." So inside you, this love that God poured into you when you were born again, Romans 5:5, by the Holy Spirit, this love is going to grow if you let it. I mean, if you're going to harbor bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, hatred, it isn't going to grow. But if you'll release it, it will grow, and it will overflow and touch everybody else in the church. And then it will actually move out into the community and splash out on them as well. That's what it's meant to do. And if it's not doing it, we've stopped it. Not God. We stopped it. Number eight, love builds and never tears down. Now, concerning food offered to idols, Paul's talking about various rules people were trying to apply onto other people's lives. We know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Let's underline that. Love builds up. So I don't really care, and I don't think God really cares, how much knowledge you have about the Bible, about Noah and his three sons, about the end times, about the book of Revelation and tribulations that are going to happen. I don't think God gives a rip how much we know about all that, because most of what we know is going to be wrong anyways. What he really cares about is, did we love people? Not did we share our theology and our pet project with them. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anybody loves God, he is known by God. Enough said. Number nine, love is a major controlling element in our lives. It says loves, but it should be lives as believers. And that's simple. For the love of Christ controls us. If, look up here, if we've born again and we receive the love of God and we're responding to that love and loving Him, loving ourselves, loving our neighbors, that same love is going to control our mouth. What we say, how we say it. It's going to control our actions, but more importantly, it's going to control our attitude. Because sometimes I can say the most loving thing with the wrong attitude, and then God kind of hits me with a brick when I get back in my car. You know, that wasn't the right attitude to have said that. Okay, so it controls us, if we let it, again. All right, number 10, love covers a multitude of sins. I quote this, and I never really knew what it meant. Because I know the love of God forgives sin. But we're supposed to allow love to cover a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. That actually comes from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. And it means, I hope I put all this in there for you, that we as Christians should overlook sins committed against us. Just love them back. Don't retaliate. Love them back, if possible. In other words, if the person is still there, still talking to you, still relating to you, and always be ready to forgive insults and unkindness. So he's not saying, well, I love you, so we're going to ignore the sin in your life, or what you just did to me. He's simply saying, don't let sin have power over you. Choose to love the person, forgive the person, and move on in the relationship, if possible. That's all. You do that in marriage. So do it all the time with everybody else. Number 11, faith works through love. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, only faith working through love. So the way that your faith works is that you have to love people. So if you're praying for somebody for healing, you're having faith that God's going to heal them, you better love the person, because your faith works through the love. So Paul says, if I have all faith so that I could speak to a mountain and remove it, but have not love, I am nothing. Because faith works through love, only through love. That's why Paul also said, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love, because faith works through love. Number 12, love never fails. So I had a young man give his testimony in Ohio. He'd run from God for so many years, I couldn't believe how many years he'd run and what he got involved in. And he said this, he said, the only reason I stand here as a believer before you and a preacher of the gospel before you today is because my mom loves me. And she prayed for me every day that I was running for, and I hate to tell you how many decades, and love never fails. So don't give up. Amen? Number 13, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Hallelujah. I go to countries that are black, spiritually filled with Muslims who want my head, literally. And love never fails. You can love a Muslim into the kingdom. It sticks like glue in its most powerful force in life and in the world. Romans 8. I am sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation, I am sure that they're never able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You don't feel loved? You moved. Come on back home. Number 14, we're to speak the truth in love. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. God's word is truth. And because God is love, you have to speak the truth as God would speak it. And God always speaks the truth in love or lovingly. So speaking the truth will always bring peace into the situation. Here's your problem. You don't want to rock the boat, so you don't speak the truth. Because you think you're supposed to be a peacekeeper. No, the Canadian Armed Forces are peacekeepers. We're supposed to be peacemakers. And the only way you can make peace in a conflict situation is to speak the truth in love. Did that make sense? All right, Matthew 5:9, we are called blessed if we are peacemakers, not peacekeepers. Okay, number 15, without love, we are simply a religious noise. 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And another version, and I don't remember which version, I looked it up in about 8 in my desk this morning, I couldn't find it, but I know it says, I am nothing but a religious noise. I like that version best. So many of us have been a lot of religious noise. Number 16, love is seriously focused. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Love has to be focused, and it's focused on one thing. It's either going to be God or something else in your life, pornography, alcohol, whatever it is. Number 17, love is seen in our lives by our obedience to the things Jesus said. John 14:21. Whoever has my commandments, you have them, they're in your Bible, and keeps them, he it is who loves me. That's pretty blunt. And he who loves me will obey, will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So, if we stand here in a worship service and tell God how much we love Him, but we totally disobey something God has commanded us to do, like love our neighbors, love ourselves, go into all the world, make disciples, you just ignore it, then you're in rebellion and you have no integrity because you're saying you love God, but Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. Number 18, moving right along. Keep preaching, not meddling. Jesus reveals himself to those who love him. This is a repeat verse. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will love him, underline it, and manifest myself to him. You want to see the hand of God in your life? Then obey him. Show him you love him, and he will reveal himself to you. Number 19, loving Jesus means loving his word and his commandments. Again, John 14. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. And John 15, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, and just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So loving Jesus means loving the Word of God. Light? You okay?
Okay.
I like ice cream, but I love Jesus. I made a point years ago of no longer saying I love ice cream. And I really do love ice cream. But when you say I love ice cream and in the next breath say you love Jesus, then the ice cream and Jesus are equal in your life? Well, you know it means something different, that word. But the world doesn't know that. So I love Jesus, and I also love my wife, so I can put that in the same category, kind of one down. But I don't love my dog, and I don't love ice cream, and okay. You do what you want to do, but I'm trying to understand how to love God. Okay, we're to live in his love, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. That just means live in that love. Number 21, the supernatural spiritual gifts function by love, which is why we started with these verses. Pursue love, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Number 22, love is foundational to all we do as disciples of Jesus, because 1 Corinthians 16 says, let all that you do be done in love. This God love that we're talking about, this isn't your love, this is God love. God has a different kind of love than human love, is described for us in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 13. This is a description of God, his character, his nature, and his attitude towards us. But it's also, because God is love, a description of love. So when God says, you know, love your neighbor, this is the description of that word love. Okay. Love is patient. I have a neighbor with a dog. Two dogs, actually. And he's built something behind his fence so the dogs can get on the fence and bark at you over the top of the fence. Love is patient. I actually screamed at the dogs today and I thought that was stupid. They're only doing what dogs do. It's the idiot inside the house. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. That's hard when they come out with a new iPhone. It really is. It is. Or the new Edge has all these extra bells and whistles. And it is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Boy. My work cut out for me. The early church had to create a word to describe this love. And that word ended up being agape. It was not a word that had been used before. We actually created it to describe this kind of love. This isn't wishy-washy. This isn't let everything happen and you just be you and I'll be me and if nobody gets hurt, we're fine. This is very strong. This has tremendous substance and strength to it. This is the motivating force behind everything God does and should be the motivating force behind what we do as disciples. Last but not least, there's a warning in Scripture that in these days that we're living in, this agape love will grow cold in the hearts of many believers. Because the Bible says in Matthew 24, lawlessness will be increased. And look around you, with ISIS and everything else, lawlessness is being increased. And the love of many will grow cold. That's not the non-believer's love. The word love there is agape. So the God love in believers, because that's the only place God love is in the believer, it will grow cold. In other words, lots of God-fearing, God-loving, born-again believers are going to have less and less love for God because of what they see in the world, and that God doesn't appear to be doing what they think God should be doing. Now, all of this was tested in my life because Carl came up to me last week, and I love Carl, but Carl said before the election that I know that Mulcair had supposedly said that born-again evangelical Christians were a curse and not good for Canada. We are enemies of Canada. And I said, no, I had not heard that, and I'm not going to entertain that because I don't know if that's true, and the election's tomorrow, and this is service, and I'm not thinking about it. But I thought about it all the way home, so I Googled it halfway home. And Mulcair said that evangelical born-again Christians are not good for Canada. The persecution has begun, if it wasn't already there. Folks, lots of people think we're not good for Canada. If the truth were known, it's only us and our prayers that are keeping the Holy Spirit here and keeping the evil from being worse than it is. Quote Bible. So we need to begin to love these people. And they're coming out publicly. That's a leader of a national political party saying, you and I are a curse to this country. Little does he know. So that's a quick romp through the New Testament. I really pray you get to know this love. Because you get to know love, you get to know God. You get to know God, you get to know love. But not only know it, experience it, encounter it, walk in it. And that you'll experience it more and more every day. And so as we were singing that song, telling God how much we loved him, God again brought another verse to mind about love. So I'm going to read it and then pray it, and we'll end that way. Okay. And if you want to write a reference down, it's Ephesians chapter 3, verses, small print, 17 and 18. Paul prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, because you believe in him, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend and understand with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses any knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God who is love. See, God's love is four-dimensional, and you live in a three-dimensional world, so it's much bigger than us. So let me pray. Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us so much. And you want to spend time with us, and you want to hear what's on our hearts and our concerns and our issues, and that you're working on our behalf even when we don't feel it, see it, sense it, or know it. We thank you that your love is supernatural, that there is a breadth and a length and a height and a depth to it, that it's four-dimensional in our three-dimensional world. Thank you that you have rooted and grounded us in that love, so that we have strength, that we can comprehend your love, understand it, grab hold of it, grasp it, walk in it, and that it surpasses all knowledge, and that it allows us to be filled with the fullness of God who is love. So fill us afresh with your love. And let us feel it, know it, encounter it, experience it more often than we have, daily if necessary. We ask that you would help us to adjust things in our lives, our thoughts, our words, our attitude, our actions, so that they would express this love that passes all understanding. And that others would come to know that we are your disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the love that we have for them and for each other and for you. Help us to love ourselves as you have loved us, unconditionally, wholeheartedly, so that we can then love each other and love our neighbors as ourselves. And we ask this, Lord, in the name of that is above all names, in the name of Jesus. And we ask it that it would become very, very real in our lives tonight, today, following each day of this week, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. If you brought your offerings and tithes, there's a plate at the back. And I think we're supposed to be having a potluck supper. So, am I right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Good. So, let's pray for the food so that we're not pagans, right? Father, we thank you for the food we're about to receive, the fellowship we're about to share, and the love of God that's going to flow between us. We just ask a blessing upon each person who is missing tonight. We ask a blessing upon Don and his people and their potluck supper tonight, their fowl supper that they're holding, that it would be a rip-snorting success and meet all of their expectations and then some. And so we ask a blessing upon Frobisher Union Church in Jesus' name. All right, let's go eat.